Be seated. Good morning to all of you. We'll let the kids exit and for all of us to settle down. It's nice to see you. It's nice to see all of you. Leonard mentioned that it's raining today and he was surprised to see so many people. I agree. Thank you for braving the rain and for coming and joining us in our worship time this morning. I want to start by mentioning that I am a slave again, okay? I'm a slave again. And what I mean by that is my entire adult life, really my entire life, my weight has been a challenge, okay? This is my burden to bear. Some of you have the privilege of eating and having high metabolism and you work out and just burns off. I don't have that gift, okay? I retain. I'm more suited for cold climates because I could survive there. About 3 years ago, I decided that it was time to do something about it, and I became a slave. I became a slave to this one app. And this app, everything I would eat, down to the very morsel I would input into this app, and it would tell me how many calories it was, and it would allow me a certain number of calories per day, and it was up to me. When I hit the end of the calorie count that day, I can't eat any more. Okay, and I did it for about 7 months in 2016, and I lost 30 pounds. Wow, it was fantastic. Clothes started to really be baggy and loose, and I made the mistake at that time of tailoring my suits. Why was I so dumb? Because all that happened is that I gained it back. I didn't gain it all back, thankfully. I gained most of it back. And about a month ago, I decided that it's time again to become a slave. I'm tired that I can't quite, you know, okay. I'm tired of this. So I went and I became a slave again. And I remember at that time, 3 years ago, I was talking to somebody in the parking lot, someone from the Chinese service, who had said to me, "Hey, Eddie, you look like you lost some weight." Oh, that's stroking me. Thank you. Thank you. I have. Thank you for noticing. And he said, "How did you do it?" And I explained to him what I just explained to you. And I said, "Every bite that I eat, I put in this app. I sit down and I have food on my plate and I put it in the app. And I want to have you walk by the snack table and you pick up whatever it is, you put it in the app." And he shook his head and he said, "Eddie, what a terrible way to live." I said, "Yes, it's terrible. It is no way to live, okay?" And you know what though? It works. It worked. And I'm very confident that it'll work again. I'm less disciplined this time, but I am yet again a slave to this. And I can't wait to see that brother and to tell him that I'm doing this. And he might say, "Why would you go back to that?" I said, "Well, because I need to." And, you know, why would you go back to that? Why would you go back to being a slave again? A slave to this app. And I would the only thing I could say is that, well, it works. It works. I did lose the weight. I gained it back as soon as I got off the app. There's probably a correlation there. It works. At least I can say that the app worked. So I'm going back to being a slave because it was effective. You see, if it works, then going back to being a slave makes some sense. It makes sense to go back because it worked for me and I got to go back to it. If I did 7 months of this torture And it didn't work at all. And I swear, I was very diligent. And I hit that calorie mark and I would stop. If it didn't work for 7 months, and then I go back to it, and that brother says, that's just foolish. Why would you go back to it? It didn't work. And I would say, man, you're right. You see, this is the kinds of people that Paul is speaking to in the book of Galatians. And we're going to be in this for the next 5 weeks. And I want to remind us again of who he's talking to and of what he's talking about. He's talking to a particular church comprised of Gentiles that he started. He converted them. And he told them the gospel of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ frees people from slavery. It frees them. It frees them from this sense that I have to please God. I have to do things to please God. And Paul says, no, in Jesus Christ you are no longer a slave. Jesus does all the work. You put your faith in Jesus, and that saves you, not any kind of work that you do. And these Galatians, they heard it, and they received it with joy. And then Paul left. And after Paul came in, some other false teachers, agitators of the faith. And these agitators began to whisper into the ears of the Galatians, no, you have to do works, you have to perform in order to please God. And Paul hears this and he's like, what? I just told you not a few months ago that there's freedom in Christ, that he frees you from that burden to perform, from slavery to righteous works. Why would you go back to that? Because that's exactly what the Galatians have done. They have gone back to a system. And not only did they go back to a system, they went back to a system that doesn't work. The thing that we have to understand about the system of rules and regulations that the Galatians went back to, it doesn't please God for us to follow these rules thinking that God's going to be pleased with us. If you go and you say, I'm going to go and work for God because he will be happier with me if I do these things, that system doesn't work. God's feeling towards you, how God regards you, how God sees you, how God smiles when looking upon you, has nothing to do with what you do. It has nothing to do with how you live necessarily. Now again, it's not to say that there aren't ways to live. There are. But I think we have to remember that God's love for us is unconditional because it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that he sees us. And how effective is this blood? It's perfectly effective. It's ultimately effective. If the blood of Jesus is effective in cleansing you, then God always and only sees the son or daughter that pleases him. And I would venture to guess, because I can't, it doesn't compute. You know, there are times this morning when my boys, we smile, we have a little joke, and I look at them as, oh, so pleasant, so nice, so sweet. This morning, I've told the story before when I was a child in service, how the pastor would pray for a long time, and me and my friend would time it, okay? And Zachary, for some reason, Zachary heard that. I don't know where he may have heard that. And so this morning, Uncle Leonard prayed kind of long. So afterwards, Zachary looked at me and he said, ooh, that's a long one. And I said, yeah, it was a little long. He's like, Baba, did you time it? No. And I said to him, I said, wait till I get up there. He said, huh? I said, yeah. And also, and he started laughing. We had a little joke, and I thought to myself, oh, you're so sweet. We get along until we don't. until you pick on your brother, or until you drag your feet, or until you don't try your best. And I have a hard time always seeing him as the son that pleases me. I can't do it. Maybe you can. I don't know. I can't. Teach me how to look at your child always with the same, like, oh, you are blood of my blood, and you know, you're from me, and you could do no wrong. No, this child can do wrong. Some way, somehow, the Lord looks at us like that, though. And I have to believe that because Scripture tells me that. Scripture continually tells me that he views me in a certain way, he views you in a certain way, and it is through the lens of the blood of Jesus, and that never changes. So why would we want to go back to a system hoping that if we do these things, we please him, when in fact, that doesn't please him? That's what Paul says here in chapter 4. I want to turn your attention to chapter 4. And we're only going to look at four verses this morning, 8 to 11. And in this backdrop of the situation with the Galatians, with them wanting to go back to a system, and how that system doesn't work, we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. And he reminds them. He reminds them that they were once slaves. He says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. He says that you were once slaves to things that aren't even really gods. You were slaves back in the day. Why do you want to go back to slavery? What is this slavery that these people were once in? And does that slavery apply to us? Were we once slaves to things that are not God's in their nature? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that life outside of Jesus Christ, particularly life in false religion, is in fact slavery. Now again, we come from different backgrounds. Some of us were raised as Christians. And no life in false religion. Some of us were raised in false religion. And for those of you, I want you to think back for a moment. When you lived a life in false religion, what was that life like? You think about the different world religions and the slavery, the confinement that these false religions keep their people in. There are, in fact, across the street, our friends there, our neighbors, the Islamic Center. They have the five pillars of Islam. Five rules that they must follow. One of the rules is that they must pray five times a day. And I'm going to tell you right now, first of all, that is tremendously fervent. There's a lot of passion there. But it is a strict rule. I remember years ago, we were coming down from Lake Tahoe. And you know, coming down from Lake Tahoe or from that area, every so often there's a turnout for where cars can park and rest, or if you want to like have people pass you off to the shoulder. And I remember one time, years ago, it was like bumper-to-bumper traffic. It was very, very crowded, congested, coming down from the mountain. And I saw in the turnout a minivan, and the minivan pulled over. The door opened up. The man spread a blanket on the ground on the turnout to pray because it was time to pray. Five times a day, on the dot, you must pray. And even though he's going home, it was time to pray. And I thought to myself, on the one hand, wow, that's really, really dedicated. What would Paul say? Paul say, this is slavery. You are a slave, hoping that by doing this, you please God, but you don't. So you're confined to a system of rules that actually does nothing. The five pillars of Islam. In Buddhist or Eastern philosophy, there's the Eightfold Path. There are certain rules, again, how you must live your life and how you must meditate and how you must purge yourself of desire and this and that and how you must eat and all these different rules that formerly is in our culture. Not necessarily in Buddhism, but in sort of Eastern philosophy. Your house, the house that you live in, can't have certain numbers. It can't face in certain directions. Your bed can't face in certain directions. There have to be mirrors here and not mirrors there. The staircase has to be a certain way. And I always think to myself, what happens if I don't? Oh, no, that's not good. That's not good. You can't do that. We used to have this tree. It was a Japanese fountain tree where you turn it on, the pump goes on, and then there's a little top tray, and the pump sends water to the tray, and then it fills up the top tray, and it drips to the second tray, to the third tray, to this large pan on the bottom, and then it goes into a bucket, and it gets recycled. And someone said to us once, you have to have that on all the time. And we thought, oh no, we only do it for when people, or it's very kind of weird thing right in the middle of our house, but just to show, it's kind of a fun feature of the house. And, oh, you have to do it all the time. Otherwise, money will not flow into your house. Wow. So I have to spend money paying for the electricity in order for money to flow into the house. How sad of a life that is. To feel like there are always so many rules to follow. And if you don't follow the rules, bad things are going to happen to you. Awful things are going to befall you. That's the slavery that the Galatians were formerly in. And that's the slavery of people today, because they don't know how to please God, and so they make attempts to do so by creating these arbitrary rules that confine people. And Paul says, let me tell you something, folks. In Jesus Christ, we're freed from that, because the Son of God himself has paid the price that we deserve to pay. And now the Lord sees us in this lens. Why would you want to go back to that? He says here in verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. You were slaves to rules. You were slaves to idols. You were slaves to wooden things carved by man, ceramic things made by people, made with hands. It's really funny because I would say that I may differ from some people here, and I'm not trying to contradict or to cause trouble. But sometimes people will say, well, I go into a house with a shrine or a restaurant with a shrine, you feel darkness. I feel nothing. I feel nothing. Because those things aren't real. Because those things don't scare me. Why do they scare us? We're free. We're not slaves anymore. And they are not gods. And even if you say, well, there's demonic forces. Okay, maybe. I grant you that that's a possibility. But I think my God is stronger than these things. I think wherever I am, wherever you are, if you are a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us. Is he not stronger? Is he not more powerful? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we learned about Jesus coming upon the demoniac, Jesus, what are you going to do with us, O Son of God? They're terrified. They're terrified of him. Do we not carry with us, in us, always with us, the Holy Spirit? When you walk into that restaurant, the demons flee. They don't want to be near there. I don't feel scared. I don't feel scared. They're fake. In a couple of weeks, me and a few other brothers and sisters here, we have a chance to go to the Mormon Temple in Oakland. I'm very excited about this. If you're available on Wednesday, 10 a.m. in the morning, you'd like to go. The Oakland Mormon Temple is open to the public right now because they just renovated it. They haven't yet dedicated it for their use, and so they make it open to the public. You have to get a ticket. It's free, but you have to get a ticket. I don't feel fear. Man, if there's ever a place that's filled with false god and demons and spiritual forces, it's that place. I'm not afraid. Why are we afraid? Paul says in verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, you're free. Now that you know God, you've been freed. And one of the things that we are freed from is fear. We're not afraid of these things anymore. They don't scare us. You know, I hate to see my kids when they sleep at night and the room is dark. They're scared. They're afraid. Of course they're afraid. I was afraid. And they're afraid of monsters and ghosts and bad guys. Why would a bad guy come here? The door's locked. My kid's room is upstairs in our house. Our room is downstairs. I've told them already. If a bad guy comes in, Bob, I will take him out first. Little do they know, I'm a lover, not a fighter, okay? I call the police. I have no skills in that department. Baba will take them out first. Baba will take care of it first. They won't come and bother you. It's that fear of the unknown, the fear of spiritual forces that the Lord says you're freed from. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I remember years ago, we were in Mexico and we had a chance to preach to the kids of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was sort of, it was impromptu. It was not planned. And I remember thinking, how do you explain to these kids that they need Jesus? And I remember at that time we talked about fear. Are you afraid of things? When you believe in Jesus, you don't have to be afraid anymore of anything. Not false idols, not the Mormon temple, not the Buddha shrine, not cemeteries, not ghosts, not scary movies. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Not the unknown, not illness. You don't have to be afraid of illness. There's so much that he takes away because he sets us free, free from fear. There's a lot of emotions that we experience as people. We experience love and excitement and sadness and mourning and loss and jealousy. And all of these things, to one extent or another, there's a kind of a good component and a bad component. There's love, genuine selfless love, and then there's addiction. And there's joy, and there's maybe a euphoria, which is not quite the same thing. There's genuine sadness, and then there's maybe depression. There's a sort of a good component and a bad version of it, except for fear. I'm not talking about fearing God. That's not the same. That is reverence to God. But I'm talking straight up fear. There is only a bad version of fear. There is not a good component of fear. There is not a healthy amount of fear. No, he sets us free from fear. I'm of the mindset that I'm fairly loose when it comes to the kind of movies that we watch. I don't have a lot of strict rules that I would apply or teach the youth group, except I would suggest, I think we need to stay away from stuff that's meant to scare you. that's meant to scare you. You know, back in the day, for those of us who are older, Friday the 13th, Halloween, Nightmare on Elm Street, all of these demon types of movies that are just meant to scare you. Poltergeist, The Exorcist, Omen. Oh, man, they're all just coming to my head right now. Omen 1, Omen 2. No, there's no place for that. Because it is scary. Those movies are meant to scare you. And fear is not an emotion that we need to experience. Because he has set us free from that. You don't have to be scared. You shouldn't be scared. We keep going here. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? The word miserable is also the word, translated another way, it's powerless, impotent, worthless. Why are you turning back to these weak and worthless forces to be enslaved by them all over again? And what they're doing is they're going back to the law. They're observing special days and months and seasons and years. And Paul says, man, did I waste my time? He says, don't you know that when you came to know God, you were set free from that stuff? And he says here, this is very interesting here. I want to spend a little bit of time here. He says in verse 9, but now that you know God, or rather that you've been known by God. And he switches it. This is a very subtle switch. But he says, remember the time you came to know God? Wait, let me rephrase. You didn't come to know God. God knew you. And all of a sudden he says, you knew God. You, the person, are in the subject role. God is the object. No, let me flip it. God is the subject, and you are the object. Do you remember the time when God came to know you? And in so flipping it, in doing this, and making God the active participant, he tells us a couple of things. He says that this freedom that we experience, freedom from slavery and freedom from fear, this freedom that we experience, this is initiated by God. You see, you say, well, Paul says, remember the time you came to know God? It makes it sound like you were doing something. You were seeking after and you finally found him. No. Paul says, that's actually not how it is. It's God actively initiating relationship with you. God finding us. God searching for us. And there is a sense of his knowledge of us. I think about in the Gospels when Jesus says, the Lord knows every hair on your head. We just sang this song. My son Jacob graduated from preschool. And at he didn't graduate, but there was a graduation ceremony. And at the ceremony they sang, if I were a butterfly, thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. For you gave me a heart, you gave me a smile. Gave me, Lord Jesus, and you made me your child. And I'm so thankful, Father, for making me me. That sense of God looking out and finding us. Not only is he the one who initiates that relationship with us, when God puts him in the front, he says, remember that time you came to know God? Oh, no, let me rephrase. That time that God knew you, came to know you, God's the one who initiates. He's also the one who does the work. How do you know that you please God? How do you know that you make God smile? Has nothing to do with what you do. It's because we believe and know that he sees us through the work of his Son. He does the work. He initiates. He completes the action. Paul also tells us, he says, remember that time you knew God? Oh, no. that time that the Lord came to know you. It is the Creator God who knows us. What's the difference between us knowing God and God knowing us? Why does he make that distinction? Us knowing God and God knowing us. Before Cindy and I were married at our old church in Berkeley, in 1997, Billy Graham came to the Bay Area for his final crusade in the Bay Area. And there were 3 weekends, San Jose, Oakland, and San Francisco. And about 10 of us from our college ministry, we decided we were going to go volunteer for this crusade, Billy Graham crusade. And we took the classes to volunteer. There's 6 classes. And we qualified to be the counselors on the field. Okay, so when you're up in the stands and you hear Dr. Graham preach and he says, if you want to believe in Jesus, come down to the field. And you get to the field and there are counselors there who've been trained. They took the classes. Well, that's us. Okay? In the process of taking the classes, at one point, we came to know this one man who works full-time for Billy Graham. His name is Art. And Art is in charge of this counselor ministry. He is the head guy. He calls Dr. Graham Billy. Okay, you know what I'm saying? They're like on first-name basis. And Art was in charge of all the counselors, and he had become our friend. And he said, hey, on the crusade is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday is traditional. Sunday is traditional. Saturday is contemporary. Saturday, we have a band. I remember on the Saturday at Oakland, it was Michael W. Smith, who back then was, you know, big deal. And Jars of Clay. Big deal. And he's like, for the Saturday event, do you guys want to go onto the field? Like in the center, not in the stands. And we thought, yeah, that'd be awesome. It's like front row backstage passes. So the 10 of us were so excited because Art had hooked us up. So we get to the stadium and we check in. And what they do is all these counselors, they assign you. You're in section 313, you're in section 207. And what you're supposed to do is when you see people in your section go to the field, you go with them. That's the idea. If no one in your section goes, you don't go. So we got there, we checked in. We thought our names were going to be on a list, right? Edward Chang, you're in section 313. Cindy Swen, you're in section 2. But we were told that we could be on the field during the concert. Now, again, keep in mind, this is a very selfish thing. We're not there for the gospel. We're there for ourselves. And they said, well, who told you that? Well, we know Art. Yeah, I can't go and radio him. He's really busy right now. But we know Art. He told us that we could go on the field. I'm sorry. We can't do that. Oh, we were so deflated. And then we're walking 5 feet to our section. And there's Art. And he comes and he sees us. And I thought to myself, oh, please tell me you remember us. And he says, Eddie, Cindy, Jimmy. I said, oh, yes. Art, can we be in the field? And he says, of course you can. Let me go and talk to them. Hey, shh, shh, shh. Section 313, section 207, put somebody else there. These guys are coming with me. And there's the difference between knowing Art and being known by Art. A lot of people know Art. A lot of people throw his name around for some perk. But it only gets you so far. There is something significantly different in saying, I don't know God. God knows me. God hooks me up. That actually has weight and power and meaning. That actually allows us backstage. That gives us the entry to the after party. We get to meet the band afterwards and shake their hand. We get to meet Dr. Grant. I'm making this up, okay? We didn't hear. But that's what happens when you know the man. Or excuse me, when the man knows you. I just did it. There's a difference. And Paul says, don't get it twisted. It's not that you came to know God and somehow it's a pat on your back because you're so smart and so wise and so clear-minded. No, it's God knowing you. How is it that we're set free? How is it that we don't have to fear? How is it that we know that we're going to be pleasing to God? Because He said it. Because He did it. Because He knows us. And it's that relationship that we need to sit and meditate on for a moment. I already know that on a regular basis, I do things that I shouldn't. It's always a feeling of, oh, I cheated on my diet. I cheated on my diet. But because I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses me, even when I fail, He does not turn away. There is no fear because He sees me through that and He sets me free and He sets us free. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. And I recognize that this message, this gospel message that we preach, that You do all the work, that You set us free, that Your opinion of us never changes. Oh man, this is very much potentially a setup for abuse. People who take advantage of this, who say, I want all the benefits of being a child of God and none of the constraints, none of the rules, none of the standards, none of the values. And yet, Lord, it seems that You put Yourself in a vulnerable position potentially to be abused. Because of Your tremendous love for us. You did. You made salvation free to us. And that salvation is lasting. And that salvation is perfectly cleansing. And it means that even us as Your children, when we fail You, Your thoughts, Your view, Your relationship with us never changes. It's not because we know You, but it's because You know us. You know us. Individually, You know us as Your children. And You set us free. Lord, help us to remember what that means. And not ever to go back to a system in which we think somehow we can earn Your favor, earn more favor by doing things. Because as Paul says, that is weak and powerless. Help us to rest in the power, the freedom that we experience through our Savior Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?